We continue our study in the Gospel of John today as we consider the last section. It's quite a long section, but we'll cover it in one sermon. John chapter 15, and we'll take up your copies of God's Word. We'll read together verses 18 to 27 of John chapter 15, 18 through to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. If the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. We read that this morning. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Thus, the reading of God's word together. I just love the way the Savior teaches his disciples in this John 15 and throughout the scriptures where Christ teaches. How beautiful to see this teaching. Christ is indeed the master teacher. We've seen it so well as he prepares the disciples for these days and months and weeks and years ahead of them, as he will commission them after his risen from the dead and before ascending into heaven for the work of the ministry, the ongoing work of the gospel. In our text today, in verses 18 to 27, we actually see this illustrated once again. The teaching of the vine and the branches, and abiding in that vine is concluded. And now there's rather a sudden change in topic. But of course, this is the master teacher. He's going from that beautiful picture of Christ as the true vine and as believers being the branches grafted into him, remaining in him, having that sweet fellowship with the Son and with the Father. What a beautiful picture. To what end? That they may produce fruit. And the gardener will prune them so that they can produce better fruit. They are in Christ. And it's a wonderful picture to a bit of a reality check today. And this is the reality check. If you live like this, if you abide in me, obey my commands, if you abide in my love, if you have that peace of God, if you have the joy of the Holy Spirit in that sweet fellowship with me, close communion with the Father and the Son and the promised Spirit, you will face opposition. That's the message today. You will face opposition. In fact, it's a little stronger than that. You will face the hatred of the world. Do not be surprised when this happens. Do not be surprised. And many years later, the Apostle John, who penned these words through the Holy Spirit, he reminds the church of this ongoing fact many years later, 1 John 3 and 13, do not be surprised, brothers. Perhaps remembering the teacher of Christ that the world hates you. And as we conclude our study of John chapter 15 today, our sermon title is simply this: You Will Face Opposition. you will face opposition. And this isn't brand new. This isn't a surprise for them. Christ, early on, you may recall, in his ministry, already started preparing his disciples for this fact, not this possibility. The Beatitudes of our Lord, which we studied in this church, what is the last Beatitude? Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So there Jesus taught that it's not a bad thing to be persecuted. While it may be frightening or involve pain and suffering, and in the case of the disciples, some of them, even death, a horrible death, it is in fact a blessed thing. And it is something every believer will and must experience to some degree. And the disciples wouldn't be the first to suffer for his name's sake. As our text tells us, that so too the prophets before them experienced the same thing in their prophetic ministry. The Apostle Paul also draws attention to this, as do all the New Testament writings, to Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And for us sitting in the 21st century, it's kind of like, okay, how does this affect me? We live in a privileged country, and our duty and right to worship God is protected by our own constitution, and that is rare these days. And now, perhaps we'll never face the kind of persecution that they did and that the martyr church did down throughout history, and they've had to endure. But we also know that there are countries in the world today where they are being actively persecuted, and their people are being imprisoned and tortured and even put to death for their faith. And thankfully, we may never have to face this kind of this intense level of persecution, but there will always be intense opposition to the gospel. And we must not forget this, because it seems that it's easier for Satan to get a hold of us, because we don't have this perpetual fear of imprisonment to death, and so he uses his schemes to oppose the gospel, even in our lives. The 11 disciples he was talking to certainly would be subjected to many of these things. Our reading in Matthew chapter 10, they were already when he had sent them out, and that was just the foretaste. None of them were put to death, but all these warnings of Christ certainly came to pass, and some of them even died at the hands of God haters and those who opposed Christ and his message. As a result, they will persecute all those who proclaim the message of the cross. So in our text today, what do we see here? And it's quite a simple text for the most part. Jesus comes to them now to warn them, to explain the source of this hatred and this opposition, and to encourage their hearts to remain in him, to remain in Christ, to encourage their hearts to remain faithful and in his love. We have four main points today, four points we observe, and some four applications at the end also. So four main points, and they come right out of the text, I hope. Number one, point number one, the hate test. Number one, the hate test. Verse 18 and the first phrase, if the world hates you. That's it. If the world hates you. Last week, our attention was drawn to the love test, if you like. Jesus made it clear that if you claim to be a true disciples, then we must keep his commandments. In verse 12 of the same chapter, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then two verses later in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So what was the love test? It was to love one another in the same manner that Christ's love was displayed to us. That quality of unselfish and undeserving love, Christ's love was displayed to us to the highest possible extent. Because he said himself, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And all this love test was in fact a repetition of Jesus' command in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, the same words, as I have loved you. But there he adds, it's a test. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John's first epistle, he has there three tests, and maybe you're thinking of them already, the moral test, and the social test of love, and the doctrinal test. These things, we test ourselves to see if we're on the faith, and the test of love there, it's many places all over that first epistle of John. Let me just read verse 20 of chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves must also love his brother. The love test. And today, this passage, we're given the hate test. I'm calling it the hate test. Further clear proof of our abiding in Christ. And it is this, if the world hates you. That's the proof. That's the proof that you are in Christ. If the world hates you, and don't get this wrong, this is not one of those possibilities that could happen if you're in Christ, that you could possibly be hated. It's not even a high probability. It's a fact. The world will hate you. Apparently, and I'm not one of these, they call them grammar experts. The grammar experts call this if there, a first-class conditional clause. That's what it's called, apparently. It's not a maybe you will or maybe you won't be hated, but rather, since you will be hated, since you are hated, Christ places this fact before the disciples, as my friends, as those who love me and believe in me, who follow my commandments, this will generate an automatic response. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you love me, if you abide in me, you will now be opposed. Those who hated me will now hate you. Those who persecuted you will now persecute you. This is a fact for the disciples. And the true church and everyone who abides in Christ and in his love will be hated by the world. If, or since you are, will be hated. This leads to our second sub-point, the hate test. Secondly, the world hated Christ first, and it is on account of his name that the disciples are hated. And Jesus reminds them of this. It's important. They hate you, but they hated me first. The world hated Christ first, and it is on account of his name that his disciples are hated. And let's read these verses from verse 18 to 22. If the world hates you, or since the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, part of its family. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world hates you because you've been taken out of the world. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus wanted them to understand and to know the source, the hatred of the world has for them. Wants to understand that this is a natural consequence. The world loves darkness better than light because their deeds are evil. And Christ coming into the world as the light of the world exposes the deeds of darkness. And so they hated Christ. Romans 8:7 tells us this is the natural mind of man. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. And it cannot. The hostility lies at the very root. It's the explanation, Jesus says, of all the world's hatred of God and Christ and his people. Sinclair Ferguson says this: it is inevitable that the bitter hatred of the serpent for the seed will spill over into his disciples. Does that ring a bell? It's, of course, a reference to Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the gospel is first brought to us, that theologians call the proto-evangel. This is no surprise. In fact, this hatred had its roots in the garden. It was prophesied after the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the world. The deep-seated hatred of the world for Christ started in the garden with the serpent himself. Satan then spreads it to all his offspring, and God put that enmity there. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, the serpent and his seed, and the woman and her seed, which is Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so the hatred of Satan from the time the Garden of Eden overflows to the world. And by the word world today, we mean the realm of human society as organized under the power of the devil, the prince of this world, the evil one, the deceiver and liar from the beginning. That's what we mean when we say world. Satan and all his dark forces and angels and all those who belong to him. And if you don't belong to Christ, you belong to that family. You belong to him. Jesus is saying, when you experience this hatred, it's in a sense not personal. It's not personal. They hated me first. They only hate me because they hated me first. If you abide in me and in my love, you are going to generate this response. Satan and his forces and the world, all those who do not bow the knee to Christ, they will hate you. You've been removed from the power of darkness. You don't belong to that family anymore. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves that it was the electing love of God in Christ Jesus that took us out of the world. And if we love him in truth, the world will hate us. But they will oppose us on account of his name. Matthew 10:22, we read it. You will be hated for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end, in spite of this hatred, in spite of the opposition, will be saved. This brings us to our third sub-point. The world hates the Father on account of the Son's revelation. The world hates the Father on account of Christ, in other words, and his revelation. There's just two simple things we have to note here. Hatred for Christ implies hatred for the Father. Hatred for Christ implies and leads to hatred for the Father. Verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. There's a natural progression of hatred here. Since the world hates you, it is because it hated me first. And the devil and the world will, as a result, hate you on account of my name. And it stands to reason that the world hates the Father. The Father sent the Son into the world. This is how God has spoken finally and perfectly in these last days. In his Son that he gave, and who died on the cross for our sins, Christ has revealed the Father to the world by his works and by his words and by his redemption of his blood-bought people for himself through his suffering and death. And so hatred for Christ implies hatred for the Father. And the second thing we observe is that Christ's works evoke the hatred of the world and brought guilt upon the world. Christ's works evoked the hatred of the world and brought guilt upon the world. Verse 24 and verse 25. If I had not done among them the works that I did, that no one else did, they will not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And in his natural state, man, every one of us, when we come into this world, are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the just wages of that sin is eternal death and separation from God. But God's revelation in Christ Jesus, by his works and his words, brings further guilt and condemnation, leaving men without excuse for rejecting the salvation of God in Christ and the free offer of the gospel. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. But Christ's words and works, his revelation by the Father on this earth, evoked the hatred of the world. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. And all these things were recorded. There are no surprises here, and therefore are to be expected. And that's why John writes and he says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And that's a reference to Psalm 35 and 19. Let those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let them not wink the eye who hate me without a cause. And Psalm 69 and verse 4, more in number the hairs of my head are those who hate me without a cause. These things were written before. These things evoke the hatred of the world and opposition to the gospel. We ought not to be discouraged, brothers and sisters, at the opposition to the gospel. Sometimes that opposition will come from within our own families. They will hate us because we love Christ. They will come from within the church, in our lives, in the workplace. Since the world hates us, since the world hated Christ first, since the world hates the Father, we endure this hatred. And when trials and persecutions arise, they are for his name's sake. Nothing unusual has happened. This happened to me, and it will happen to you. They hated me, and they will hate you until he comes. A love for one another and the hatred of the world for us are both evidences that we are his disciples. This brings us in the fourth and final place to a note of great encouragement, because these things seem rather dark, don't they? The world hates you. The world hates Christ. If they hate you, it's on account of my name. And in fact, they hate the Father because they hate me, because they hate the works that the Father gave me to do. Hate, hate, hate of the world. Fourthly, we observe God's witnesses will prevail. God's witnesses will prevail. Despite this reality that those in Christ and the church will face opposition from the world, since the world hates us, and since the world hated Christ first, and that it is on account of his name that the disciples are hated, and since the world hates the Father on account of the Son's revelation, in our last two verses of John 15, there is a big but. And we need to put that in caps lock. But. And it is this: God's witnesses will prevail. God's witnesses will prevail. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And again, two things. Firstly, the promised helper, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son and continues to proceed. He's a perpetual witness to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the world. And this will continue. He proceeds from the Father eternally, bearing witness about Christ. He is the Spirit of truth working through the Word of God in the hearts and in the lives of the believers. And if you're here today, it is because of the perpetual witness of God, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, bringing grace and truth to you, bringing the new birth to your heart and to your life, making you an enemy of the world and the world hating you. The Helper endorses the revelation of Jesus Christ. And isn't this a wonderful thought? That He is sent. He proceeds from the Father and the Son perpetually. It's not a once-off deal that happened in Pentecost, but it's happening here today. As the Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to light, and though the preacher's rambling on, the Lord seems to cut something to my heart and convict me of sin, or encourage me in the faith because of the hatred of the world and the difficulties and the trials that I express. These things are all natural. But thanks be to God that the Spirit continues to proceed from the Father and the Son, and He continues to bear witness to the world. It doesn't matter if the world hates you. And secondly, as a result, the disciples will be witnesses unto the end of the world. They persecuted the church. They put men to death, thousands of them, down through the martyrs of Christian history. The church opposes us. Even our own government opposes the Word of God, that we have many freedoms. We see the signs, and it's horrible. Even our own government will call murder okay because it's an unborn child. You've heard it all. You've heard it all. Brothers and sisters, the church will be witnesses to the end of the age. And if in 100 years Americans are imprisoned and beheaded and burnt at the stake, if we turn to those horrible times where the church is persecuted to such an extent, the Holy Spirit of God will still proceed from the Father and the Son, change the hearts and lives of men and women. Neither do we need to be afraid of the opposition, the hatred of the world for us. Here's a blessed fact and assurance to the church. God's witness to the world will continue. That witness of the Father and of the Son, and the continual witness of the Spirit perpetually proceeding from the Father and the Son through the church will prevail. Jesus Christ will continue to build His church upon those words of Peter, on that rock, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Isaiah wrote of this triumph of the church long before his time. Listen to this, Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. "Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed." And that is what Jesus is saying to us, to the church today. Even though the world hates you, even though they want to put you to death, no weapon that is fashioned against you will succeed. "And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." That is the promise, and that is the hope, and that is God completing the work that He began to do in us at the day when Christ returns. May our hearts be encouraged as we abide in Christ and in His love in a hostile and God-hating world, that we may continue to be His witnesses with great confidence and without fear, for Christ is building his church. Finally, to finish up, we'll be right on time, which means I'll probably speak too quickly. We have four lessons and applications. Four lessons and applications. These are just things that came to me as I was preparing, and I would write them down, and there are four here. Number one, do not be surprised when you face opposition. Do not be surprised when you face opposition. We've all experienced this. Everything goes wrong. Why am I opposed in everything? Why do things go wrong in the church? Why is there sin in the church? Why do people leave the church? Why are there problems? Do not be surprised when you face opposition. Satan and the world will hate you and oppose the gospel until the end of the age. God put that enmity there forever because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And the same message comes to us that came to the disciples. Do not be surprised. The world hates you. What hated me before it hated you. Number two, and this is an important one. Number two, do not love the world. Do not love the world. You're told to love all men. You're told to love one another deeply in the way that Christ loved us. But do not love the world. God put that enmity there. Don't be comfortable in the world. If we are comfortable in the world, and the world tolerates us, and is comfortable with us, it's an attempt at the reversal of God's decree in the garden. Who put the enmity there? The world hates the believer. The world has organized under the system of Satan, the organized evil world of the prince of this air. That's the world we are talking about. And 1 John 2:15 confirms this. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And brothers and sisters, if you're working a regular job like all of you, most of you do, that's easier said than done. And I've been there. And there's cussing and there's blasphemy. And there's bribery in business and there's horrible things often happen. And if you're in that kind of environment, which probably you are, most of you, you wouldn't be comfortable there. And they should not be comfortable with you. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And the third one follows on from this, the third application. Believer, do not allow the legitimate pleasures and pursuits of this life to become your obsession. There are many things, there are many pleasures for the believer. All good and perfect gifts come from above. I love food and I like cooking on my barbecue. And there are things that we love and you have your hobbies and your loves. Believer, do not allow the legitimate pleasures or pursuits of this life become your obsession. We serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Christ. Whether food or drink or pleasure, legitimate pleasure, or exercise or the arts or e-games, young people, you just love those computer games, or civil action or your hobby, but rather offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable. This is your acceptable worship. And the Lord gives us many wonderful things to love and enjoy. But do not allow these earthly pursuits and pleasures become all-encompassing. We serve the Lord Christ. Fourth and finally, with this we close. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's from the scriptures. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's not be deceived. Satan's hatred for Christians is intense. But he's a defeated foe. He's doomed for destruction with all his angels and his seed, which is all of those who refuse to acknowledge the Son of God and believe in him. Therefore, the devil will use every means, every deceitful enticement, every discouragement, every trial, every infirmity, as he did with Job, to harm the church of Christ. You will face opposition. The world will hate you. Brothers and sisters, what can we do? What can we do against the wiles of the devil? Well, Ephesians tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves every day with the full armor of God so that you can withstand the fiery darts and the schemes of the evil one, the diabolos, the one who throws things at me all the time. And Ephesians warns us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In one sense, persecution is easier. He's going to harm me, deny Christ, no, put you to death, and I'm in glory. But this is more subtle, isn't it? The opposition to the gospel comes through the wiles of Satan that can only be combated through the armor of God. Do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So what do I do as a believer? We put it on. We clothe ourselves so that we're ready to withstand the world and the flesh, my own remaining sin, and the devil. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we have no righteousness. Put on the shoes given for the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and keep the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation that nobody can take from you, for it is Christ's salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that Christ used himself against the devil's schemes when he was a man, when he became a man and the devil tried to tempt him with earthly things. This is the way to prevent us from discontentment, from loving the world and the things of the world, which only displace the love of God in our hearts. You will face opposition. The world will hate you, but take heart. The Spirit continues to bear witness in the world through Christ and through his word in the church. And we need to do this one thing. We need to hold fast to those final words of Christ in the Great Commission, that promise, behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and are ashamed that sometimes we love the world and the things that are in the world. Your word has reminded us today that the world hates us, and the world hates our Savior and the Father. Yet, O Lord, we thank you that your kingdom will indeed come, and that your Holy Spirit, which proceeds from you and the Son, continues to come to his church, convicting men of sin, sanctifying the believers, filling us and shedding abroad that love of God in our hearts, that we may love one another as Christ loved us. Lord, grant that we would not become discouraged when the world hates us, not discouraged when we have infirmities and trials that the evil one will try to use for us, even to curse God and to turn from him. But we thank you for the Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And we thank you that surpassing all the hatred of the world and of Satan is the all-encompassing love of God that has come to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, work in our hearts. Sanctify us. Bring those who have not called upon your name, even in this place, to call upon your name and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.